The reading is from Luke chapter 5, verse 1 to 11. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake at Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. And then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked all night and we haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Simon Peter saw this, and he fell at Jesus' feet and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they'd taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." And so they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed Jesus.
I'm really excited about this evening, and it's really, really a great honour to welcome Dr. Philip Lin and Nancy as well. And whenever I've heard Philip speak, I've always been inspired at other conferences that you've been to. And we're really excited about you speaking to us this evening. Unfortunately, I missed last night, so I'll have to catch up on that. But I'm really looking forward to this evening at what God is going to do. So can we stand and can we just honour Dr. Philip Lin as he comes up and speaks to us this evening?
Thank you. Blessings to you. God bless you. Thank you. Let's give Jesus a big hand. Let's give Jesus a big hand. Let's give him a big round of applause. Let's give him all the shout. Let's give him the mighty praise and thanksgiving. He's worthy of all our praise and our worship in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. Somebody shout hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus is in the house. Amen. Amen. Don't sit down yet. Just remain standing right now. I tell you, many years ago, I was at a concert. I think it was the Royal Festival Hall or whatever. When it was over, there was a violinist virtuoso. When it was done, you know, everybody stood up in rapturous applause. And then I stood up, caught up in the moment, you know, encore after encore, bouquets of flowers thrown. She took bow after bow after bow. And in the middle of all that excitement, the Lord said to me, "Philip, how come you don't do this for me?" And I'm like, "That's right. You know, I'm just cheering another human being whose gifts came from the Creator, God Himself. And I'm just, you know, full of adulation and admiration and cheerfulness and excitement. How come I don't do this for God?" And I sat down at that moment. Caught in that moment, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And I said, from that day onwards, I'll reserve my loudest cheer, my most enthusiastic applause, my most prolonged clap for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and for Him alone. Come on! Let's give Him a cheer! Let's give Him a worship! He's worthy! He's worthy of all our praise! He's worthy of all our worship and glory! His name is Jesus! 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 Hallelujah! He's in the house today! Amen! He's in our house today! In Jesus' name, all God's people say! Amen! Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, "That was good shouting, brother or sister. That was good shouting." Hallelujah! Praise God! Please be seated in heavenly places. Because when you do that, the atmosphere in the house change, and the atmosphere in your hearts change. And suddenly, I look at all of you, you're vibrant, you're beautiful, you're expectant, you're full of life, full of the Holy Spirit right now, and you just look great and beautiful. Turn to your neighbor now and say, "He's talking about me." Well, it's a joy just to have been ministering to you the last couple of days. And tonight, I'm just excited to be here. Thank you, Pastor Peter. Thank you, Pastor Chris. Thank you, Pastor Daniel. And thank you, Trinity, for hosting this. It's just a joy. How many of you are ready for the Word of God, for the Holy Spirit to speak to you tonight? Can I see your hands? You're expecting, you know. Many of you have had a busy Sunday, and you're back here. That means you are hungry. I look at you, I know you are spiritually hungry. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's now talking about you. Okay, so let me just begin. Actually, tonight I've just changed my sermon a little bit. Is that okay? I know you've read the Word of God, and when the Word of God is read, you're blessed anyway, whether the speaker is going to use that portion of Scriptures or not. You're going to be blessed. Can somebody say amen? It's never going to return to the Lord void, but he will accomplish that for which he purposed. But I'm just going to take a little different tangent tonight, because I want to build up faith that will last, faith that will go deep, faith that will see miracles, and faith that will be strong and take us through the rest of the runway of our lives. Can somebody say amen to that? Amen. You want to grow faith in your life? Let me start with May 1940. Just 10 months, a mere 10 months after the beginning of the Second World War. The troops of Nazi Germany, Hitler's troops, had swept right across Western Europe, and they had trapped the Allied forces, British forces, on the coast of France in a place called Dunkirk. Somebody say Dunkirk. Next slide, please. Somebody say Dunkirk. Now, somebody say Dunkirk. And they were surrounded, totally surrounded. And the British troops were stuck at that beach. And they were hoping that the Ardennes Forest, the dense Ardennes Forest, would somehow slow the advance of the German panzer tanks. But they were totally mistaken, because within a few days, the tanks had mowed down all the trees, and now they were just on the outskirts of Dunkirk, surrounding the beach. And British forces and Allied forces were totally and utterly trapped. At the same time, the German Air Force was strafing the beaches. They had nowhere to go. And 365,000 of them waited for the ultimate decimation, annihilation, waiting for absolutely doomsday to arrive. It was just a matter of time. And at that point in time, a communique went from Dunkirk to British High Command. And it just consisted of three words. Now, this is historically verified. It just consisted of three words. And these three words were, but if not. And these three words sparked one of the greatest surges of British military rescue ever in human history. It sparked a courage and grit and determination in the nation. Just these three words. Because suddenly, It just caused High Command to initiate a rescue operation that people thought was absolutely mad. Bertram Ramsay, the Admiral in charge of Naval Command, ordered the Naval Fleet to steam towards Dunkirk to evacuate soldiers there trapped on the beaches. And he ordered that any seaworthy craft, anything between 30 to 100 feet, whether they were leisure, commercial, or fishing craft, whatever, to steam towards Dunkirk as well, with his British Navy. And all they had within them was a window period of 24 hours. They felt that was as the only window period they had, just 24 hours to evacuate the troops. And 24 hours in their own mind would enable them to evacuate a maximum of no more than 45,000 troops out of 365,000. No more than that. But suddenly, as they steamed towards Dunkirk, a miracle happened, totally unexpected. For some reason or other, Hitler ordered all his forces to stop on the outskirts of Dunkirk. The panzer tanks stopped, the army advance stopped. And he just ordered them to refuel and to rest and to refresh, thinking that he had the troops all cornered and he could come in any time. Nobody up to today knew why he actually ordered that. The German generals were absolutely furious. But that 24 hours window period for evacuation that the Allied forces had now turned into a lull of 9 full days. And in 9 full days, British troops and British troops evacuated the naval ships and all their seaworthy craft managed to evacuate 92% of the troops off the beaches. 338,000 troops were finally evacuated. And what caused it? Just these three words. But if not. Somebody say, but if not. Just these three words caused a surge in grit and determination and courage. 2,600 years before these words appeared in a communique up to British High Command. It was used by the three friends of Daniel. The three friends of Daniel, when they faced one of the greatest empires, the king of one of the greatest empires then on planet Earth. And that was King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar had that time ordered everyone in his empire was to bow down before a golden statue. Everyone. And if you didn't do so, you'd be thrown into the fiery furnace. The three friends of Daniel were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they stood before the king. And the king said, I have heard that you will not bow down to the golden statue. I command you now to bow down to the golden statue, because if you will not, you will be thrown into the fiery furnace. And this was the reply by Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. In Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. And I want you to read it really, really loud together with me so that the whole of Brentwood will know something exciting is happening in this church and there are happening people here. Are you ready now? Are you ready really, really loud? Let's go now. O King Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O King. But if not, let it be known to you that we will not serve you, your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. You know, in the 1940s, British High Command knew the Bible. It's amazing. I don't know about today. That's your guess. Your guess is probably as good as mine. But in the 1940s, British High Command knew the Bible. Admiral Bertram Ramsay knew the Bible. So when he received this communique that said, but if not, he immediately recognized it was from the book of Daniel. And essentially, he knew the situation because it was from the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Essentially, he knew what the troops on Dunkirk were saying. They were saying to British High Command, we are now hopelessly trapped in a situation from which there is absolutely no escape. We're just facing total decimation, total annihilation. We have nowhere to go. Behind us are the tanks and the huge, wide German forces. It's before us, the sea. There's nowhere to go. And above us are the German planes strafing us. We are totally finished. We believe you will come and rescue us. We believe somehow, miraculously, you will get us out of the spot. We believe that. But if not, we will fight to the very end. We won't surrender. We won't give in to Hitler's armies. We won't bow down to Hitler. And Bertram Ramsay knew exactly what he meant, what they meant. In the same way, when Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, said this to King Nebuchadnezzar, he was absolutely furious. He ordered the fiery furnace to be stoked up seven times hotter than before. And he got this tree, bound them, got his three friends, and threw them into the flames, everybody expected them to be instantly vaporized. But then something miraculous happened. They weren't vaporized. In fact, they seemed to be walking freely in the fire furnace. And not only that, there was a fourth person walking with them. And even Nebuchadnezzar recognized the immense miracle of the moment, and he saw a fourth person, he said, who looked like a son of God. Either God sent his angel, it was Jesus walking with them, the three of them. And then he immediately ordered them to come out. He said, oh, come out. And they came out of the fire, walked out of the fire. Their hair was not singed. Nothing. They were totally unharmed. And Nebuchadnezzar then ordered in the whole empire that everyone was to respect the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Somebody say amen. Amen. Something happened.
But it began when they used the same words before the king. O king, we know we're facing total annihilation. You're going to throw us in the fire. We believe our God will deliver us. We believe it. Well, God, believe God will deliver us from you. But if not, we will not bow to your God. Now today, I want to share with you how, as you know, this is going to be the last evening I'm going to be with you. I'm going to build your faith up so that it will not just go wide, but it will also go deep. Somebody say deep and wide. Say it aloud, going deep and wide. I want you to build faith that's both deep and that's wide. Wide in the sense that it encompasses all the promises of God, but deep in that it will stay to the very end. And I'm going to talk tonight about but if not faith. The faith of but if not. Everybody say, but if not. That's the kind of faith in us that the Bible talks about, which God wants us to grow, and it's called but if not faith. That is the kind of faith. What is but if not faith? Well, before I define what but if not faith is, let me define to you what but if not faith is not. But if not faith is not a but faith. You know what a but faith is? A but faith is a faith that is full of negative confessions of our faith. Every time God tells us to do something, we have but God. It's all about buts. It's a faith full of excuses, full of escape clauses, full of negative confession where we negate all the promises of God. The Bible speaks to us and gives us the promises, but we negate it. That is but faith. And Moses epitomized but faith, at least in the early days when we encountered God in the burning bush at Mount Sinai. Exodus chapter 4 verse 1, let's read it aloud, go. Then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. But suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. God appeared to Moses and said, would you go back to Egypt and lead my people out of slavery? And as you know, Moses got a sordid past. He was a murderer. You know, he was a fugitive. Pharaoh was after him. He had spent 40 years in the backside of the Sinai desert just looking after sheep. He wanted to forget out of his past because it was an abysmal failure. He had so much regrets from his past. And now God was calling him to go back to his past, to visit his past in the nation of Egypt and lead his people out of slavery. And Moses' first reaction was, but suppose they will not hear me. But God, I can't. But this, but that. He had but faith. Not but if not faith, but faith. A faith that's full of negative confession and full of excuses. Yeah. So I wouldn't tell you the first thing about but if not faith. But if not faith is not but faith. It's not but faith. You know, some of us, when God speaks to us, we have a lot of buts. You know what's the difference between sheep and goats? You know, sheep will always say, Master. They are always obedient. But the goats with their horns will always have a lot of buts. They're butting and butting. But. Everything's but. So turn to your neighbor and say, don't have a but faith. Now some people, they're just interested in all the buts. It reminds me of a vicar in a small English town who was preaching on Exodus chapter 4, verse 1, on the buts of our lives. You know, Exodus chapter 4, but, you know, Moses saying, but, all the buts of our life. And he was talking about the excuses we make before God in our life. And it was such a well-received sermon that he decided that he would preach it on his American Pastors Exchange program the following month. But what he didn't realize, he was talking about all the buts of our life. But what he didn't realize was that the word but, spelled with a double T in the States, actually refers to the posterior aspect of the human anatomy. He didn't realize that. Because, you know, the word but with a double T is not used in rural England. So he went to New York and he climbed onto the pulpit, you know, for his delivery of his sermon in this vast congregation of 2,000 people. And he said, ladies and gentlemen, this morning I'd like to speak to you about the buts of your life. And everybody looked shell-shocked. Their eyes popped out of sockets, their jaws dropped, they're sitting on the edge of the seat, but he was totally oblivious to what he had said. He said, I have 3 points to say about buts. He said, point number one, everyone has a but. He said, point number two, it is easy to see other people's butts. And here's point number three, he said, but it's very difficult to see your own butt. So turn to your neighbor and say, don't be a butt person. Because you see, but if faith is not but faith. But if not faith is not even if faith. It's not even if faith. If faith is a conditional faith. See, the faith of if is a conditional faith. Who had if faith? Well, Jacob had if kind of faith. Do you remember when Jacob was running away from his brother Esau? And then he had a dream at a place called Bethel. And then God spoke to him in a dream. So angels ascending and descending on a ladder going up to heaven. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in the way that I'm going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then God shall be my God. Listen to this. If God will be with me, one, keep me, two, give me bread to eat, three, put clothing on me, four, so that I come back, five, to my father's house in peace, six, on this condition, then you'll be my God. Then I'll worship you. Then I'll come to church. Then I'll pay the tithes. Then I'll turn up every Sunday. I'll attend small groups. I'll do my Bible studies. I'll serve you, whatever you want, but on these conditions. Now, Jacob was the ultimate supplanter, ultimate schemer, ultimate deceiver, ultimate businessman, if you like. He wanted God to do at least six things for him, all it, and he would do one thing for God. Then you shall be my God. It's what we call barter trading faith. You barter with God. You bargain with God. If God will do X, Y, Z, A, B, C, D, then you might give God a dime. You might give God a bit of your time. You might give God a little bit of your effort and serve him. It is if faith, you see. He said, then you shall be my God. And this stone which I've set up on a pillar shall be God's house. And all that you give me, then I'll surely give you a tithe, a tenth. Do all these things for me. I will give you some money. That's if faith. You see, but if not faith, is not but faith, which is the faith of excuses and negative confession. It is not if faith, which is the faith of barter trading, the faith of bargaining. But if not faith, is a very different faith. See, I remember many years ago when my daughter, Sarah, I told a story this morning, when she was 4 years old, and that Sarah on your bottom right-hand side, you know, cute little girl. When she was 4 years old and she was found accidentally hanging on the clothesline and she was brought down dead, we had just begun serving God and just started the church. We had just begun giving our hearts to pastor a church and to serve God with all our hearts, unpaid as pastors because we're bivocational pastors, and just giving everything we have. We're bringing a family up at the same time. I'm busy, man. I'm really busy. I'm busy in my clinical practice. I'm busy with our family. I'm busy traveling, speaking. I'm busy. I'm giving. And suddenly, she was found accidentally strangulated on a clothesline and brought down dead. You know, everything within us, you know, as we stood there and watched helplessly as the CT scans were being done, she was brought to the hospital when life eventually came back and she had major, all the signs of major brain damage. As we held hands together, Nancy and I, watched the CT scans result come out. Because I'm a doctor, they allowed us to go into the CT scan room and see the CT scan that came out. We're just looking at the results there, there and then. As the results came out, we held hands together. And Nancy said to me, do you remember what God said to us this morning as we read the Bible together as a family? I said, I do. And Psalm 118, I shall not die, but I shall live and declare the works of the Lord. God had given us a promise. But you know, everything in our hearts could say, God, why has this happened? We've given our hearts to serve you. And everything within us could rise up. You know, we're tempted to say, God, if you will heal Sarah, if you bring her through perfectly, completely, not just restore her life, but she comes back totally, totally healed. Totally. Then we will continue to serve you. But if not, God, let's have a bargain here. But if not, then maybe we might reconsider our decision to pastor the church. But we had none of that. For some reason or other, it never ever crossed our minds. We never said anything like that. Deep in our hearts was this firm, you know, firm This totally firm stand. We believe God will heal Sarah. Bring her back totally normalized. But if not, we will still serve you. And we learned this. I learned this. I'm no hero in all these things. I learned this from my spiritual mentor. One of the persons who mentored me while I was a student was a missionary who came to my part of the world, Dr. Bill Leeds and his wife Shirley. They translated the New Testament into one of the local tribal villages in the interior jungles of Borneo. And when they came back to England to bring up their children, I happened to meet them in a divine appointment. And he became my spiritual mentor. And he told me the stories of Borneo in East Malaysia. And that is one of the reasons why, when we finished our medical training here, we went back to Malaysia and went back to that part of the world because God called us. He is 50% responsible for why I am serving where I am today. He is. But, you know, one day, when we had been serving there for about 10 years, he came back to visit Borneo. He came back. And together with his wife, Shirley, I took them into the interior of Borneo. And I brought them right into the interior of the villages where they used to serve. A village called Maligan in the interior of Borneo. And then they told me their story. And as I walk along with them on this particular path, it used to be an airstrip. You know, where this little kind of small prop planes would land and bring, you know, rations for the month or something. And this was an airstrip. And she said, I used to walk along this airstrip. I said, tell me. And Shirley then said to me, you know, the first baby we had when we went out to Borneo, the first child that God gave us was born with cerebral palsy. You know, intellectually challenged. And when we saw that first child, she said, I walk along this airstrip, up and down this airstrip, and I hated every blade of grass that was on this airstrip. Because I said to God, why? Why? We gave our lives to come out to Borneo to serve you and to translate the gospel. So why? Why haven't you given us this child? This child would be an impediment for our continuing missionary work. It'd be impossible. Why couldn't you give us a normal child? And it was as though heavens were silent. And she raged for about a week, she told me. And then she went back into the house. And then she began to cry out to God. Eventually they made a decision that the child will be sent back to England and to be cared by loving people while they continued their mission work. And so that child was cared for lovingly by the church and lots of people. And they would come back intermittently to see this child. Then they subsequently had two other children who were normal. Okay, and they came back. And at the age of 11, the child with cerebral palsy, Ruth, passed into eternity. But I learned that lesson from them. I learned the lesson. And the lesson was, we believe you will heal this child. We believe, God, you will do something. But if not, we will continue to serve you. I learned it from them. So when situations came, I'm not the hero. I picked it up from the spirit of somebody who had gone before. And then I realized that when I read the scriptures, that is the faith of the saints. That's the faith of the men and women of God. That is the faith of the men and women who would stand against adversities. And a faith that would go deep, and yet a faith that would go wide. So what if not faith? What kind of faith is it? It's God's kind of faith. It's very much the same. It seems it's a different side of the same coin. You know, many of us have, and many of us know about the positive confession faith. I believe, I receive. I confess, I possess. If I say to this mountain, be you removed and be cast into the sea, and don't doubt in my heart what I say, it shall be done according to what I say. Amen? We say that. It's a positive confession faith. And is that scriptural? Entirely 100% scriptural. But I want to put another aspect, which is the backside of the flip side of the coin, faith. Because if you have the positive confession faith, and you have the flip side of the coin, faith, which is but if not faith, you will be strong in your faith. You will go deep in your faith. It's the flip side of Mark 11 faith. Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. Somebody say, have faith in God. The other way of actually translating this in Greek is that have God's kind of faith. have the type of faith of God. Have faith in God. So what is God's kind of faith? Okay. Well, let me just tell you the story of Job. You know the story of Job. You know, when calamities happened to him, it just came one at a time, and you know, one after another after another. Firstly, he lost his oxen and donkeys. Then he lost his cattle. Then he lost his sheep and his shepherds. Then his servants were all killed in a raid. And then suddenly all his kids died because the house collapsed. And that's when his wife said to him, this God that you worship, this God that you worship, he's one of three things. He's either a cosmic sadist, or number two, he doesn't exist because he can't help you. He didn't help you at all. So he doesn't exist. He's just a figment of your imagination. Or number three, if he does exist, he is so puny, so powerless, so hopeless, so helpless that he's not worth worshiping. Job, just walk away from it all. You've been diddled. Just curse God and die. And Job's response was, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And though he slays me, yet I will trust him. So the first part of, you know, what, but if not faith, is that it is God's kind of faith. Everybody say God's kind of faith. Why is it God's kind of faith? Because it comes from God. God gives you this faith. Suddenly you're standing there and every demon is screaming at you, give up God. Reject God. Turn away from God. We just forget about him. He's not helping you. See, the situation is bad. And suddenly a voice just drops into your spirit and you don't know from where it is, where it comes from, but faith begins to rise upon you, rise in you. It comes from God. Firstly, it comes from God. But if not faith, it comes from God. Suddenly you begin to stand resolute. And although the situation hasn't changed in any bit, you say, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And though he slays me, yet shall I trust him. It comes from God. And it returns in praise to God, as I told you about last night. You know, with, if I die, I die. And it returns in praise and it surrenders to God. And on top of that, it is centered upon God. And that's why, but if not faith, is totally God's kind of faith. Because it is theocentric, 100%. It is surrendered, 100%. And because it's crucicentric, which is, it's cross-centric. It's centered on the cross, 100%. That's the first reason why we know this is truly God's kind of faith. Okay, that this is God's kind of faith. Somebody say amen to that. But if not faith, it's God's kind of faith. Okay. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was young, I used to bet on candies with my older cousin brother. And he would flip the coins. And I would have to guess heads or tail. And this is what he always told me. He said, Philip, just flip the coin. You know, bet on the candies. Okay, put a candy there. We'll put a candy. See who wins. Okay. Heads, I win. He would always say, tails, you lose. You got it yet? He flips the coin and says, heads, I win. Tails, you lose. Oh, then I said, well, it's unfair. You're always winning. And he says, well, let's reverse it. Tails, I win. Heads, you lose. And he'll flip it again. And I lost all my candies. Until I realized that this was a diddle. This was always a win for him. Heads, he would always win. And he was tail, I would lose. So I would always lose. And I want to translate this into but if not faith. But if not faith. It's the faith that says to the devil, if God comes through for me, I win. If God doesn't come through for me, you lose. Can you say that? It says to the devil, if God comes through for me, you're just trying to bash me over the head. You're trying to bully me. You're trying to corner me. But I would say this to the devil. If God comes through for me, I win. If God doesn't come through for me, you lose. A faith that says to the devil, heads, God wins. Tails, devil, you still lose. It is but if not faith. See, it's the faith that enables us to stand our ground and just say, this far and no further. I'm drawing the line. So they get pushed back anymore. And when we do that, something begins to happen in our spirit. That's when we begin to push forward. Can somebody say it, amen? And here's the second thing I want to say to you. But let me just say one thing about when we have scars of but if not faith in our lives. You know, I've collected quite a few scars in 19 years of pastoring. And I virtually have seen virtually everything there is to see in pastoring, in 19 years of pastoring. Okay? And quite a few scars. I walk with a bit of a limp too, just like Jacob, because there are lots of things that God has had to take my life through. And Nancy will know. She will tell you some of those things. But here's the thing I want to say. When you have the scars and you accumulate them on your life, it's pretty much like a golf ball. Do you know why a golf ball is actually scarred? Do you know why it's dimpled? Why isn't a golf ball smooth? Well, that's a simple reason to do with aerodynamics. If the golf ball is not dimpled, not scarred, it's just smooth, it won't fly very far. And it will always shank into a different direction. It won't fly straight. It won't fly far. Aerodynamics dictates that the golf ball must be uniformly scarred for it to have traction as it flies through the air, so that it will go straight and it will go far. And here's the point. When God scars you over the life, He forms something deep in you that will enable you to go straight and enable you to go far. Can somebody say it? Amen. And that's God's part and parcel of His purpose for you. And that's what He grows in, but if not faith. Secondly, but if not faith is God's kind of faith, but it is also the faith of God's people. So when you look back into scriptures, you will find again and again, but if not faith is repeated again and again and again and again and again. You look at Hebrews 11, which is the famous chapter on faith. And if you read it, you will find it's but if not faith again played out right across every saint you can imagine. Let's read Hebrews chapter 11, verses 39 to 40. Let's read it aloud. Go now. While some escape from fire. While some escape from fire, edge of the sword, and shut mouths of lions, others were tortured. Others were what? Okay, let's continue. They were not only tortured, but they were whipped, stoned, chained in dungeons, sawn in half, killed with a sword, went about naked, and died hungry. These preferred to die rather than deny God and be free. They placed their hope in the resurrection to a better life. Let's continue. All these people earned a good reputation because of their faith. Yet none of them received all that God has promised. Here. None. Not one of them received everything God had promised. Hey. All right? So scriptures tells us very clear already. There are people who just say, you know, I believe I will receive 100% everything. Well, scripture tells us it's not always like that. None of them. None of these great saints. Who were these great saints? Well, the patriarchs and Sarah and Moses and Samson and Gideon and Barak and Jephthah and David and Samuel and Rahab and all these great names in the hall of faith, none, not one, received everything God had promised them. How many of you understand that? And you're like that too. Can I see your hands? You don't receive everything that God has promised you. You're in good company because you're in the same league as the hall of famers. And these are the people. None of them received. None of them received everything. But God says to us this. And let's read the next verse that follows. Verse 40, go. For God had something better in mind for us. Turn to your neighbor and say, God has something better in mind for you. And what is the thing that He has better in mind for us? So ready, go. So that they would not reach perfection without us. And this is what's happening. They are scarred too. They didn't receive everything. But here they are. Hebrews 11 tells us. They see that we haven't received anything. We are scarred too. But we are not giving up. They never gave up. We're not giving up. And they're cheering us. Come on. Come on. You can make it. You can do it. Keep going. Don't give up. We're with you. This is a cloud of heavenly hosts that Hebrews 12 talks about. Their cheering is on. And the reason why they did not receive perfection is because they're going to cheer a crowd of people who have not received perfection on earth, but who are keeping the faith, who will not give up, who will continue to push on, and the cheering is on. That's why, but if not faith, it's the faith of God's kind of people. But if not faith, it's God's kind of faith. But it's also the faith of God's kind of people. It truly is genuine biblical faith. Now, as I speak this, I want you to understand, I'm not talking about negative faith. Because I'll put a perspective in, and I'll balance it in a minute. Okay? Even Jesus prayed, but if not faith. He prayed with the same faith. He said, Father, if it be your will, take this cup away from me. I believe you can take this cup away from me. This suffering I have to go through, this agony for the sins of the world. It is horrendous. It is the deepest, darkest pits in the demonic world. If you can take this cup away from me, yet not my will. Essentially, he's saying, but if not, let your will be done. But if not, you see, same kind, same tenor. Same pitch, same tone, same kind of faith. It is God's people kind of faith. And here now, I want to put it. But if not, faith becomes strong. It is a very strong component when it is combined with positive confessing faith. Now, we all know what positive confessing faith is. I think this is a church that has been brought up on positive confessing faith. Okay, we know faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We know that God tells us to say, if I say to this mountain, be you removed and be cast into the sea, and don't doubt in our heart what we say, it shall be done according to what we say. Now, this is what Daniel's three friends said to King Nebuchadnezzar. They said, oh, King Nebuchadnezzar, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace, and he will, see, no doubts. He will deliver us from your hand, O King. That's positive confession faith. As positive as you can get. No doubts. Then they said, but if not, let it be known to you that we will not serve your God, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Now, in Daniel's friends, you can see two types of faith. A positive confession faith, together with a but if not faith. See the balance? You have them both. And we know that this kind of faith is a very, very strong and a very powerful faith. See, this is what Jesus said. You know, we speak the positive confession faith. For we say to this mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea, and don't doubt in your heart, you shall have what you say. So we begin to say it. We say the positive confession faith. It's very important. But we need to say the but if not faith as well. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, let me just tell you about a man called Alain Robert. Do you know this man? Do you recognize his name? You recognize. What's he known for? Climbing tall structures, isn't it? And tall buildings. He's the ultimate Spider-Man. You know, Marvel Comics Spider-Man can't beat Alain Robert, I can tell you. I once bumped into him in a hotel in KL. And that's when Nancy and I bumped into him. I said, you are Alain Robert. He had come in quietly. And you know why he had come into KL quietly? To climb the then tallest building in the world, the Petronas Twin Towers. And he had come in very quietly because he was going to do it very quietly. Because had he been known, the police would have arrested him before he could attempt that. I said, he said, shh, I'm Alain Robert. And I said, could I take a photograph with you? And he said, sure. Yeah. And I stood next to him. And we took a couple of photographs. And he said, you know what? I think your wife likes to take a couple of photographs with me too. I said, and he pulled my Nancy next to him and said, you know, let's take a few shots. And I said, maybe your wife will like me too. And I said, no, Alan, because Alain Robert's other name is actually Spider-Man, right? He's called the Spider-Man. I said, you know what, Alan? My wife doesn't like spiders, so I don't think she will like you very much, okay? Then I said, Alan, would you mind just showing me your hands? And he just, you know, unbuckled his sleeve, and then he showed me his hands. Now, I've got this little kind of, pretty kind of thin, you know, weak hands. But you need to see the hands of Alain Robert. There is not any fat on his body. And his hands are so powerful, so powerful. You know how he climbs tall structures? You know how he climbs tall structures? And this one. You know, sometimes all he has is a metallic rod, you know, metallic bar up there vertically, and he just holds just with his finger and his thumb, just a pincer grip. He can pull himself up just like that. And you look at his hands, this is totally tendons and sinews, absolutely no fat, strong. And it's so strong that just with this, he can probably choke a person to death. Just that, with his pincer grip. It is powerful. Powerful. Right? And the reason why I want to say this to you is because when you understand how the human grip works, you will understand something really, really powerful in your life. You know, I want every one of you to hold your hands up right now. Okay? Okay, look at your hands. Do your hands look nice? Do they look good? Yeah. Look at your neighbor's hands as well. Turn and look at your neighbor's hands. And just encourage your neighbor and say, you got nice hands. And then tell your neighbor one more time and say, but my hands look better. Can somebody say amen? Okay, let me just tell you about something about hands. Okay. Now the strongest grip that you can have with your hands, yeah, is this traction. This, right? Everybody just do that. Just do that. Grip strong? Very strong. See, the muscles that cause the grip actually move the hands downwards. Okay? They're very strong. Now, but the strongest grip you can have with your hand is when your hand actually cocks it up in the opposite direction. Cock it up round now and hold it tight. Your grip is even stronger. True? It is even stronger. Now, if you just allow these muscles, which are the grip muscles, if you just allow them, if you allow just these grip muscles to work without opposition from this side, the muscles on this side oppose the muscles on this side. All right? The grip muscles are the muscles that pull you down, pull your fingers down. If you don't have anything to hold your wrist up when you hold, you see, if you hold your wrist up, just grip, strong or not, is it strong? It's strong. Now, what you do now, if you have no opposition, and you just hold, allow the grip muscles just to grip like that. Just grip like that now, all the way down. Pull the wrist down as hard, far as you can. Is it a strong grip? You know what? You try to take an egg and you put it in and go maximum and you try to grip it. You can't break it. You see, a grip like that without opposing muscles, although the grip is what gives us strength, actually weakens the whole hand. Here's the point. When you have just a positive confession faith, just a positive confession faith. I believe, I receive, I possess, I confess, I confess, I possess. If I say to this mountain, be ye cast into the sea, yes, in Jesus' name be healed. All you have is just positive confession faith. It's strong, you can grip, but it has no opposing part of the faith. It doesn't have the flip side of the faith coin. It can't last. You try to hold in this position and try to last and see how long you can last. After a while, you get tired. You can't keep it holding very long. You see, when you go back to the balance of Scripture, you need a positive confession faith. And you need a faith that says, but if not. But if not. It's the opposite side of the coin. And then it becomes strong. Can somebody say amen? Amen. And so it was with Alain Robert. I looked at his hands and it was incredible. His hands are really strong on this side, but the opposing side, very powerful. And that is why he was able just with a thumb and a finger just to climb with a pincer grip right to the top of his buildings. It was incredible strength. And that is the strength God wants us to build up. And you know, when we have but if not faith, and we have the faith of positive confession in our life, then it becomes strong. It becomes strong. Because confessing faith is the faith that is based on the Word of God. But if not faith is the faith that is based on the God of the Word. You see that? You have both sides. And when you have that faith, It is that faith that says, Lord, I don't understand what's happening now. It's bad, but I believe that you will heal. I will speak healing into the situation. I believe that this cancer will disappear. I believe my grandmother will be healed. I believe my children will come back to the Lord. I speak it. I receive it. I believe it. I will say to the mountain, be you removed and be cast into the sea. And I will speak it. But Lord, even it's in your own time. But even if not, and you know best, I will not bow down to all the other forces. You are still my God. Somebody say amen. Amen. And that's the faith that will go deep. It will go wide. It will last. Because the positive confession faith is faith that is based on the word of God. Because faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. If we confess, you know, if this word of the Lord shall not depart of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, day and night, day and night, day and night. Then you make yourself powerful. And you'll have great success in what you do. That's positive confession faith. But if not faith, it's based on the God of the Word. The God who gives you the Word. And so over the years in my life, this is what eventually I have come into a conclusion with how it runs. You know, because of my mind, I just kind of, I just tried to process things in my mind. Those of you who were here this morning, I spoke about really just looking with your heart. Can somebody say amen? I'm teaching you to look with your heart, not just with your mind. It doesn't mean that intellectually you just throw away your intellect, but your brains and your thinking, but learn to look with your heart. And I learned to grow in positive confession of the word. And that changed my life because I began to meditate and confess on the word of God. And it began to change my life. I grew in positive confession. It just changed my life. You know, every day I would confess. People say, how do you confess the word of God? Well, you know, in quiet time, I would just speak. Instead of just by the way, when you read the word of God, don't just read quietly. Because the word of God shall not disappear from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it. Meditate means to speak the word of God. Somebody say amen. Speak it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Greater is he than who is in me than he who is in the world. With God, all things are possible. If I say to this mountain, be removed. As you speak it, your ears hear it, your spirit hear it. It drops into your spirit. Faith begins to grow. That's a positive confession faith. Begins to grow in your life. And people say, does it work, Pastor Philip? Does it really work? Can you speak the word of God like that? Seems to be a mindless thing. Does it really work? I say it's like a vending machine. Every day you put a coin in. And nothing seems to be happening. Just one coin. Nothing seems to be happening. And then you put the final coin. And then something happens to the machine. And the Coke comes out. Or the Pepsi comes out. And it's yours forever. Hallelujah. And you just put the word of God in every day. Speak it with your mouth. Just speak it and speak it. And suddenly something happens into your spirit. It becomes yours. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It becomes yours. That's positive confession faith. But I found out that as I went on in my life, life was always a curveball. Things didn't always happen the way that I expected it to. Even when I sometimes confess, either because I'm out of God's will, or because God is holding his hand, because of some reason God is not allowing the situation to go the way I wanted to go, even though I'm confessing, what will hold you? If you just have positive confession faith, then that's what you'll do in your grip. It becomes weaker and weaker. You need a faith that will enable this wrist to go up, an opposing muscle, and so that you can take a tight grip. And I found that, but if not faith, it's the faith of God as well. It's the faith of our forefathers. It's the faith of the men and women of God, of scriptures. It's the faith that says to God, God, I believe you will come through for me. I speak it that you will come through for me. But if not, you're still my God. Somebody say amen. And I will continue to worship you. And because of that, over the years that I've gone through, I have three axioms by which I live by now. You know, I've known the Lord for over 40 years, 50 years now. And these are the three axioms by which I live today. Firstly, God is true. Preach him always. Secondly, God is good. Serve him always. And thirdly, God is able. Trust him always. And where did these come from? They came from positive confession faith. And they came from, but if not faith. You know, if I would say to you, God is good, All the time? Yeah. I want to take it one step further. It's not until you, I mean, we can say God is good. And God is good all the time. But it's not until you can say the third part of the statement, God is good to me all the time, that you've actually crossed the threshold. The first two statements are generic statements. They're true, but they may not be personal to you. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. God is good. And God is good all the time. But it's when you say, in your midst of all your situations, God is still good to me all the time. Then you crossed into but if not faith. And these are the three statements by which I live by. And I'm continuing by God's grace to chart by. And God wants us to grow that in our lives. How many of you want to join me on this journey of but if not faith? Can I see your hands? Wave it in the air right now. Right now. Let me, as I close, tell you the story of Horatio Spafford. He was a Chicago stockbroker in the 1800s. And he sent his wife and their four children across the Atlantic Ocean to come to England to listen to Moody preaching. D.L. Moody was doing evangelistic meetings. And a storm came up in the mid-Atlantic, ship sank, and all their children died. And he had a telegram that just said, from his wife, you know, I alone am saved. You're saved alone. And he knew that all his children had died. So he sailed from the States across the Atlantic Ocean to join his wife, who was then in England, totally bereft because they had lost their four children. And he crossed the point where the ship had sunk. The ship's captain said, this is the place where that ship had sunk. You know, he wrote a song that many of you know. The song called, It Is Well With My Soul. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. 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 And you know, and all the words of the songs, you will know. But I just want to say these are the three things, that the three statements by which God has enabled me to live. Firstly, God is true. Everybody say, God is true. God is true. Preach Him always. Everybody say, God is good. God is good. Serve Him always. Everybody say, God is able. Trust Him always. I believe you'll discover this God for yourself, that He truly can be trusted, and truly you can serve Him, and truly you can give your life to preaching for Him and about Him always. All He's about right now, because God is speaking to each one of us. And I know that deep now, this is stuff that God will use to build your life. And today, as I spoke this morning, I know God is doing a tremendous thing. And yet, God wants us to go deep in our faith, so that in that faith that we are growing deep in, He will take us through to the next step. Because you know, life throws us a curveball, but God is there for you. Can somebody say an amen to that? So Father, I just thank You for each and every one here. Because Lord, as they have been listening, and I pray right now that You will just continue to work deeply in this life. Can the musicians help? And right now, in the name of Jesus, I pray for everyone who is here, that Lord, You're taking each one of us on this journey, a journey with You. And that our faith will grow deep. Somebody say deep. Somebody say wide. The journey will go deep in our faith, and then we will go wide in believing and knowing who You are tonight. And tonight, I just want to begin for you, each and every one of you. God is speaking to each and every one of us here today. How many of you in your life, you want to grow a deep and wide faith with God? Can I see your hands? Wave it in the air right now. You want to do that right now? Then you have to learn to grow, but if not faith. Everybody say, but if not. But if not faith. It's the faith of our forefathers. It's the faith that God gives to us. But it's not negative faith. It's the faith that's very positive. It's the faith that's theocentric. It's God-centered. It's cross-centered. It is 100% from God. And it returns back to God. And it's totally God-glorifying. It's a but if not faith. And tonight, right now, the Holy Spirit is speaking to each and every one of you. Some of you, you want to give up because you know you're getting weak in your faith. Tonight, the Holy Spirit wants to just impart into your life, wants to come and fill your life. I want to impart into your life, but if not faith, the faith that we're able to stand. And yet, I'm going to pray with you that God will bring you through your situation and bring the breakthrough for your life. Somebody say amen. It's because you can resist the enemy and don't flee and don't get pushed back by him that you can advance forward. But if not, faith enables you to dig in and push back the enemy and advance forward. That's the but if not faith. And so tonight, God's speaking to you. I don't know your situation. I don't know what you're going through. But I just want to say to you right now, today is the day the tide is changing. God's going to turn the tide right now. And that tide turning means that you got to dig in. You got to stand and believe what God says to you. You got to believe and stand and believe that God is with you. Somebody say, God is with me. That He will not abandon you. God is with you. And that when you stand with, but if not, whatever the situation, you're going to say, it is well with my soul, God. I'm just going to stand right now with you right now. And but if not, how many of you, that's your desire? You want to grow in but if not faith? I want you to stand up right now because I'm going to pray for you right now. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. And right now, hallelujah, lift up your hands right now. Open your hearts right now. You know, it begins with thanking God in a situation that we are in. You may say, oh, what situation is it? I mean, it's quite thankless. Thank God. You begin to thank God. You know, faith rises on the wings of thanksgiving and praise. Did you know that? Did you know that praise is a weapon of violence and spiritual violence? Did you know that? So the first thing that we do to just dig in so that we will not be pushed back is when we raise up our hands and our hearts and we begin to thank God for the situation that we're in. You know, there's one kind of extreme sports that's called wing walking. And people just plant themselves on top of a wing, you know, and then, you know, it's a crazy sport. And the plane takes off and they're out there in the wing, holding onto the wing. It's called wing walking. You know what? It's a great picture of how faith arises on the wings of praise. Faith and praise come from the same stable. Why? Because praise is a weapon of spiritual violence. So when you lift up your hand and when you lift up your heart and you begin to praise God, something begins to happen in your spirit. Your spirit man begins to rise up and he begins to say, but if not, my God is able. God will see me through. And you begin to thank God in the midst of your situations right now. And when you do so, the turnaround begins tonight. So lift up your hands, open your heart right now. I want you to begin to thank God. Thank God aloud, okay? I want you to pray aloud. Thank God and say, Jesus, I thank you. I praise you. I worship you. Lord, I lift up your name. Lord, I just thank you that you are alive today. I thank you, God, that you are able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I can ask or think. God, you are here for me. You will never leave me nor forsake me. In the name of Jesus, I thank you, Lord. I worship you, Lord. I thank you for all that you are. In the name of Jesus, Lord, you are able, God, to see me through this situation. Praise your name. Hallelujah. I give you praise. I praise in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.